This week we'll be in Philippians chapter 2, and then we'll be off for a week next week with the prophecy conference, and then picking back up into chapter 2 after that. We'll be in verses 1 through 4 this morning. It says this in verse 1, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Father, thank you so much for all that you have done for us. You are so good to us, so faithful to us. And even as we celebrated last week, the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you completed the task through him of allowing him to pay for our sins. Father, we thank you for that. May we not look at Easter as a one-time event each year, but rather that's a daily thing that we can reflect on. That's certainly a weekly thing. Every Sunday we come together to meet, to worship you because of the great God that you are. Thank you, Father, for all that you have done for us. I pray this morning that you would open our hearts and our minds to the truths of your word. Help us to apply them to our hearts and to our lives. We pray these things in your name. Amen. If you will remember this summer when we stopped through very briefly in June, I preached a message from this passage. I think it'll be probably a little bit different this morning, maybe, now that I know you, now that you know me. But some of you may say, well, this sounds familiar. And it will, because if you remember, I know some of you have slept since then, so you don't remember that. But this is the passage that we preached this summer in June when we came. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And as you look at this in the context, I know it has been 4 weeks since we were in Philippians, and we finished up Philippians chapter 1, where Paul talks about at the very end, as he's gone through this whole process of the gospel, he talks about, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And then he talks about how we stand firm, we're to be bound together. Remember the picture of the rugby players that we put up on the screen, that they're all connected, they're all bound together, that standing firm, one spirit, one mind. And what does he say there at the end of chapter 1, verse 29 and 30? "It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." And we will face suffering. As Bob shared this morning, there is suffering that goes on in Kenya. Some of you, maybe if you've never been on a missions trip, have a hard time fathoming, boy, how is it possible that there's 60,000 kids on the streets of Nairobi? I was telling Bob yesterday, we took our teenagers twice when I was in New Mexico down to Juarez, Mexico, to the dump of Juarez. Juarez is not a happening city by any means. But we were in the dump of Juarez, and people living in basically homes made out of pallets, and kids left to fend for themselves. And so there is suffering in this world. And what does Paul say? You are going to face suffering. It may be different for some people than it is for others. It may be more harsh for some people. Remember, the Bible is not just written to American Christians. The Bible is written for everybody. It's written for the world. And so as believers read this, as Paul is communicating to them, he says, you are going to suffer. Why? Because you're engaged in the same conflict I'm engaged with. And so now he comes and he builds off of that into chapter 2. And verses 1 through 4. And he says here in verse 1, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind." This is the command that Paul is giving. Here's what I want for you. Complete my joy by being of the same mind. And so we're going to look at that this morning, a Christ-influenced unity this morning. And when it comes to church, the issue in church and church life is that it's not about me, it's not about my preferences, it's not about what I want, my opinions, my idea. It's all about Christ. And what does he want? He is the head of this church. He is the one who is preeminent. So we look to him and say, what does he want us to do? There's lots of people in this room this morning, and every one of us is going to have an opinion or a preference or an idea on something. But as we look at this morning, as Paul takes us through these first four verses of chapter 2, the whole context and the whole emphasis is going to be about, it's all about Christ and having this Christ-influenced unity. So number one in your outline, first of all, the condition of our unity. The condition of our unity. A.W. Tozer said this. An organization and a name do not make a church. 100 religious people in an organization do not constitute a church any more than 11 dead men make a football team. The first requisite is life, always. So as we think about church, and we think about unity within a church, we think about, as Paul talked about at the end of chapter 1, to stand firm, to stand strong, to be unified together, it requires that we have life, that we have vibrance of life. And so as Paul is going to communicate through chapter 2 here in verses 1 through 4, he is giving us this idea that we are a life group together. Just because we have a name out front, just because we have a sign posted out front, does not make us a church. Just because we have a collection of offices and a collection of leadership places and positions does not mean that we are a church. What does it require of us to be a church? It requires that we have life. And Paul talks about this in other passages, that Christ came, as God talks about, he came to give us life and give us a life abundantly so that we can function together, we can live together, we can be together as a family. We've talked about that throughout chapter 1. So as we look here in verse 1, it is unfortunate. I try to point out different challenges with translations that I have. The ESV, it's what I preach from, I appreciate it. But it's unfortunate how they translated this, I think, in verse 1, because it sounds like this is a thing that may or may not be true. But that's not what Paul is communicating. What he says there in verse 1, and some of you have different translations, NIV, King James, New American Standard may translate it differently. But he says there in verse 1, so if there is, it makes it sound like we don't know if this is really the case or not. We're not really sure if this is the situation. The translation of this would have been much better put, since this is the case. It's a factual statement. Not sure why it got translated as this conditional aspect. I understand what they were trying to communicate, but this is a factual statement. So as Paul is going to talk about here in verse 1, he's going to talk about these kind of conditional statements, as it looks like originally from the ESV, but it's factual statements. Really, it should be translated, since this is the case. So what does he tell us? First of all, letter A, there is encouragement in Christ. So since there is encouragement in Christ, these are four factual conditions that we have. And so as we go through each one of these, Paul is giving us this condition of unity. What does it take to be unified? What does it take to function in a life body that lives together, functions together, works together, ministers together? And so Paul says, first of all, since you have this encouragement in Christ. The word for encouragement there is the word paraklesis, which if you think through this, if you've heard this before, it's the where we get the word parakletos, the one who is called alongside of us, the Holy Spirit who comes and who indwells in us, who enables us, who empowers us, who uplifts us and allows us to accomplish what God has asked us to accomplish. So as you look at this and you say, okay, as Paul is saying, since there is encouragement in Christ, what do we have? We have the Holy Spirit living within us. Without the Holy Spirit, I think this is a reason why Paul put this first. Without the Holy Spirit, unity is impossible. I mean, really, it's not possible. You can be unified for a moment about a particular cause, but there is not going to be universal unity that's possible. I may be able to go out on the streets of Chicago and find another person who loves the Chicago Cubs like I do. And we may be unified for a temporary moment until we're frustrated that they always lose. We may be unified for a temporary moment together, but I'll guarantee you there's going to come some other time that we don't agree on anything. There's going to be another time where we are going to separate and no longer be unified. But as a body of believers, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit living within us who allows us to always have this unity, who allows us to have this encouragement. MacArthur says this, shouldn't the divine influence of Christ in your life compel you to preserve the unity that is so precious to Him? It's a great thought, as MacArthur points out there. The divine influence, the Holy Spirit living within us, that should compel us to preserve that unity that is so precious to Him, that He desires of Him. You think about it, as a father to his children. My three children, as imperfect as they may be, they don't always get along, right? Maybe you have children, you have grandchildren, some of you have great-grandchildren that you are around. There's not always unity there. Does that grieve you as a parent? Maybe it grieves the moms more than it grieves the dads. My mom is usually frustrated by the fact that the four of her children really, quite honestly, don't do that much together. We don't talk that much. We don't do that much. We're kind of separated out throughout the country. My mom is more grieved than my dad. My dad just gets grieved because my mom gets grieved. But as parents, you get grieved because your kids aren't unified. You call one child and they're like, oh yeah, I was talking to my brother the other day and he's kind of an idiot, you know, and he's a moron and he's kind of stupid. What, as a parent, you hear that and you go, well, I love him or her as much as I love you, right? Maybe you don't want to admit that maybe you love some children more than the other. But as a general rule, you love your children all the same. I tell my children I hate them all the same. I'm an equal opportunity offender. No, I'm just kidding. I do love all my children. But as a parent, you can become grieved when you see disunity among your children. And so as the Father looks on us, as God looks on us, what does He desire for us? That we be unified. Well, how is that possible? Because every one of us is different. Every one of us is unique. Every one of us has different thoughts, different ideas, different opinions, different preferences. Even married couples, we're all different. So how do we have unity? And Paul states, first and foremost, you have encouragement in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. And it is that divine influence, like MacArthur's talked about, that compels us to live unified. So it's not about me, and it's not about you, and it's not about anybody else. It's all about Christ. And as children of His, we allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through us to encourage us to live in a unified manner. Then Paul says, second of all, since there is comfort from love. Since there is comfort from love. The idea behind the word here, the Greek word for comfort from love, is this idea of someone who holds someone and whispers in their ear and comforts them. It's this idea of a comforting, of an encouraging, of saying, you know what, it's going to be okay. We can get through this. We can work through this. We can make this. God's love is comforting to us. Romans chapter 5, verses 5 through 8 says this, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loves us. God cares for us. God encourages us. God comforts us. And so Paul says there, if there's any encouragement, since we have the Holy Spirit, you can be unified. Since you have this comfort from love, the love of God that comforts us, controls us, constrains us, encourages us. I was talking last week to somebody about these tensions and paradoxes in Scripture. One of the ones I find interesting, and I appreciate what is being communicated, but if you look in Jude, towards the end of the only chapter there in Jude, it talks about keep yourselves in the love of God. And you compare that to Romans 8, which says nothing shall separate you from the love of God. And you say, well, wait a second. How is that possible? Why does Jude tell you to keep yourselves in the love of God when Paul said nothing can separate you from the love of God? And it all has to do with perspective. What Jude is talking about is to be constantly pursuing your relationship with God. What Paul is talking about is you can't do anything to keep God from loving you. It's a beautiful picture that goes together. And as Paul is communicating here in verse 1, since there is comfort from love, we have God's love that has been poured into our hearts. We can be assured that He loves us and He comforts us and He takes care of us and He helps us. And then he says, thirdly, since there is participation in the Spirit. The Greek word here is the word koinonia. It means fellowship of life. It is abundant life. It's the fellowship with the Spirit that He enables you to be unified with others. We have fellowship with Him. As we have a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, as He works in and through us, as we have a relationship with God, as He allows us to work out our salvation that we'll talk about in a couple of weeks, as He allows us to work out this relationship with Him, what does that enable us to do? To have fellowship and love and unity with others. If we struggle with our unity with one another, if we struggle to love one another, if we struggle to care for one another, if we struggle to have a unified whole with each other, we can start with the process of saying, how is my relationship through the Holy Spirit with God? Because a lot of times we get frustrated about, well, I don't like this person, or I don't care for this person, or this person really frustrates me, or that person really annoys me. And then we sit there and say, okay, well, how is God working in my own life? Through the power of His Holy Spirit to enable me to be unified with these people. And as God works in and through us, as God enables us and allows us to work out this salvation, as God allows us to participate in this life together, it allows us to have this unity. The word here for koinonia speaks of having common interest, mutual and active participation in the things of God. The Spirit and the believers are joint participants together. And one of the things that we're going to be looking at this morning as we look at this is how the relationship between the Holy Spirit affects our relationship with other people. And a lot of times we're really easy to point out the faults and the failures of everybody else and not too quick to point out our own failures and our own shortcomings and say, you know what, maybe it's just Dave being ornery and that I really don't like that person. Then I say, well, should I really like that person? Should I really love that person? And we go back to Scripture and the Bible is very clear. Yes, you should. Not because they're likable, not because they're lovable, but because God loves them. And it's His love that works in and through me. It's His Spirit that works in and through me to allow me to love other people who are difficult to love and difficult to get along with and difficult to appreciate. Because God loved us even while we were still unlovable sinners, and He died for us. And so as Paul communicates it to us here, that we are to allow the Spirit to work in and through us. If we allow the Spirit to do what He wants to with us, we will have this unity. If you look into the book of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, John will talk about a man named Diotrephes. Diotrephes, what was the problem with Diotrephes? Diotrephes wanted all the preeminence. He wanted everything to be about himself. And as Paul is going to address to us in verse 3 and 4 here, it's not about us at all, it's about everyone else. And unity starts, as Paul is going to make mention here, it starts with this humble, allowing God humbly to work in our lives. Then the fourth thing, letter D in your outline, since there is affection and sympathy. Again, very similar to what he communicated there from comfort of love. So if there's any affection and sympathy, this is the love and the care of God, the ability to work through these difficult situations, the ability to know that God loves us unconditionally, the ability to allow the Spirit to work in and through us. So Paul in verse 1 gives us this condition of unity. These things are essential for you to be unified. That's why it's unfortunate the way the ESV puts it. If this is the case, it is the case. These are factually true things. We have encouragement because we have the Holy Spirit. We have comfort of love because we have the Father's love that has been displayed to us. We have participation and fellowship and life in the Spirit. And we have affection and sympathy from God. We have an all-powerful God who is working in and through us to accomplish what He wants to in us. And so Paul says, you can be unified. We could take that a step farther to say, you must be unified. So it's not looking at verse 1 and saying, boy, I really wish this was true, but you know it's not, so I guess we can't be unified. What does Paul say? These things are already in place, and since they're in place, guess what? You got to be unified. So then he moves into verse 2, and he gives us the command for our unity. Number 2 there, the command for our unity. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. If you just look at that on the surface, sometimes as Paul writes, Paul almost comes across arrogant, I think, because he talks about, follow me as I follow Christ. If you look at Paul on the surface, it comes across like, complete my joy, like it's all about Paul. That's not what Paul is trying to communicate at all. Paul is trying to set for an example for these churches, for the church at Philippi. You know what? As an apostle, as someone who has invested time and energy into you, this would increase my joy. This would make me thrilled and happy and excited to see you guys unified. And it's a small microcosm of what God the Father experiences in joy in seeing His children unified. Is the Father pleased when He looks at Christians who are disjointed and fighting and trying to kill each other and backstabbing everybody? No. Any more than you're pleased when you see that in your own children. And so as Paul is communicating here, he's saying, complete my joy. Allow this joy to be made complete by doing what? By being of the same mind. And as we hold this this first four verses, this thought really builds off of verse 5. Let this mind be in you. We'll look at this in a couple of weeks. Humility. And Paul will address this here as well in verse 3. But it's all based on humility. But he says the command here is to be of the same mind. So the natural question is, whose mind are we supposed to have? Well, if we looked at this from a natural human standpoint, if I looked at this and I said, you know what, if everybody just thought the way I did, we'd all be unified. I mean, come on. We'd all just think like Dave and it would all be good. And my wife would probably get up here and say, please don't think like Dave. He's got some crazy thoughts, crazy ideas. He does some goofy things. Nor can you say, well, you know what, if everybody just thought like me, it would all go better. What does Paul say? It's not even Paul saying, think like me. It's not Paul saying, think like Paul the apostle. It's Paul saying, have the mind of God. Have the mind of Christ. Let's all be focused on him. Let's all make sure that we are looking to him. And so as he states there in verse 5, like we mentioned, it's all about humility, but it's all about him. So he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. So what does this look like? First of all, letter A, have the same love. Well, whose love are we supposed to have? Some people love other people more than others. Some people have a natural tendency to be more compassionate, more caring, more loving than other people. So are we supposed to look to those people who love the most and say, well, let's be like that person? No, the natural response here is that it's having the same love as having the love of Christ. What did Christ do? He gave his life up freely for us. This is what we just came through celebrating. That he willingly gave up his life out of love for us to pay for our sins. And so when Paul says there, have the same love, we have the love of Christ for other people. So you think about that. How do we get God's love or Christ's love for someone? How do we love people like Christ loved? John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35 says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So we look at that and we say, well, great. We have a way of communicating to people on the outside that we are followers of Christ, we are believers in Christ if we love one another. Well, how do we get that love for other people? Love for someone comes in spending time with them. There's a lot of people in this world I don't love, not because I don't like them, but because I don't know them. Why do I love Kimberly Watt? Now Dietz, that's her maiden name. Why do I love her? I mean, is she just like so wonderful and so exuberant that you can't help but love her? I'll not answer that. But why do I love her? It's because the first time I met her, I didn't care for her at all. I thought she talked too much, and I told her that. And then a couple months later, a friend of ours introduced us each other officially, and we began to spend time together. In January of 1996, I really met her for the first time, and we began to spend time together. We began to spend a lot of time together, sitting out on the steps outside the snack shop at college and talking to one another and exchanging notes and going on dates together, and we began to spend time together, and it made me fall in love with her. It was a choice I made. I love her. Why? Because I spent time with her. There's a lot of people, I don't love a lot of any other woman, you gotta clarify that, I don't love any other woman like I love Kimberly. Why? Because I spent time with her. She's my wife. I care for her. God has allowed us to grow in our love for him. How do we get the love of Christ for other people? Because God the Father loves us all equally. Sometimes it's easy for us as Christians to say, you know what? He probably really loves me a lot better than like that guy over there. He doesn't. He loves us all the same. So how do I get his love for those people that annoy me, frustrate me, irritate me, irk me, or those people I don't even know? How do we get a love? As Bob mentioned this morning about the team going to Kenya, some of you may sit here and say, well, I don't know anybody in Kenya. Why should I get involved? Why do I care about those people? Why should I love them? Because God loves them. This is the whole heart of missions. You may never meet somebody in Zimbabwe, or you may never meet somebody in Australia, but you say, you know what? God loves them. Therefore, I love them. Well, where does that come from? It comes from spending time with God and spending time with him through his word and through the fellowship of other believers and spending time with him in prayer to say, you know what? And when I spend time with him, when I'm encouraged by him, when I allow him to work in my life, I begin to have the same desires that he has. And Dave Dietz in his natural state is not going to love other people. But Dave Dietz, with the power and the ability and the enablement of the Holy Spirit, with a relationship with God like it should, then I'm going to be able to say, you know what? I love them because God loves them. And sometimes that's the base level our love goes to, because there are people who irritate the snot out of us, right? I'm not the only one, I don't think. I meet people or I know people and I think, my goodness, if I had to be locked in the same room with them for 10 minutes, one of us would be dead. But I'm supposed to love them. How is that possible? And it's not just about, hey, man, buck up and do this. It's about saying, okay, God, help me understand your love for them. Help me understand how you love them, how you care for them. Help me understand this whole process. I spend time in his word. I pray to him. I am encouraged by this relationship with him. And so as my relationship with God improves and increases, guess what? My love for others is going to naturally increase and naturally improve. John chapter 15, verses 12 through 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. God wants us. Paul's command here is to love one another, having the same love. Then letter B, he says, being in full accord. The idea here is to be of the same soul, have the same passions, have the same desires, have the same interests. The idea is being a soulmate of Christ. What he loves, what he enjoys, what he wants, that's what I want. Being of the same accord, being a full accord of the same soul. Then thirdly, letter C, he says, have the same mind. The idea here is have the same purpose. So I have Christ's love, I have Christ's soul, the heart of him for others, and I have the same purpose. What is Christ's purpose? What is his purpose for Whitneyville Bible Church? I don't know when the last time you may have thought about that was. What is Christ's purpose for our church? Why do we exist? I don't know if you thought about that. Why does this building exist? Why do you as a group exist? Why are we here? Why don't we just go join somebody else? Why don't we just go somewhere else and worship with them? Why do we exist? If we don't know why we exist, we're going to continually kind of flop around in this model of ambiguity and go, we don't know why we're here, and we're just kind of going through the motions. Punch our spiritual time clock. Whew, went to church today. Took a little bit longer than normal because Dave was long-winded, but oh, we're out of there. We're home. Why are we here? Paul says this, you want to be unified since you have this encouragement in Christ, since you have the comfort of love, since you have this participation in the Spirit, since you have this affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Well, what is that mind? It's talking about having Christ's love for other people. It's talking about being soulmates of God to say, I'm going to be in full accord with him and of the same purpose. Well, what's Christ's purpose for us? Ultimately, Christ's purpose is for us to glorify him, and everything that we do is all about him. It's not about anybody. It's not even about ourselves. It's not about saying, wow, look at what happened. We were able to grow. We built this big building, and aren't we cool? That's not what we're here for. We're here to honor and glorify God in everything we do. God is all about himself. Everything we do then has to be about him. It's all about Christ. And so we should be earnestly seeking and earnestly asking, what does Christ want for Whitneyville Bible Church? Not what does Dave want? Not what do the elders want? Not what do the deacons want? Not what does the congregation want? What does Christ want? That's the first question we should be asking. What does Christ want for our church? So we need to know him. We need to understand. We need to have a relationship with him. Each one of us walking in this relationship with Christ. A.W. Tozer said this, quoting him again. This is an excellent statement. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically in tune with each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers met together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. So what is Tozer saying? Here's how people try to get unity. Okay, whew, boy, talked about unity today. Okay, Let's start with the people we like because we can be unified with them. So, okay, I'm going to go try to be unified with this guy. Great. Hey, we have a lot in common. We're able to get along. We go way back. Okay, we're unified. Okay, now I got to go talk to this person. And we kind of go down this list. Oh, there's that group over there. Okay, we finally got around to them. It's going to be really hard to be unified with them. But I'm going to try. I'm really going to try hard to be unified with them. Guess what? You're going to fail miserably to be unified with people that annoy you. I fail miserably. But what is Tozer communicating? It's the same thing that Paul has been communicating this whole time. We have a lot of churches where the individual members of those churches are trying so hard to try to be unified together like this. Okay, well, what does Hector want? And what does, you know, Raphael want? And what does Lois want? And what do all these people want? Let's try to be unified together like this. Let's find out what they want, and let's try to be unified this way. And what does Tozer communicate to us? Hey, it's not that way at all. That's a lot of work. And that's a lot of effort, and actually it doesn't work. So what does he say? 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically in tune with each other. So it is with worshipers. Every one of us looking away to Christ, guess what we're going to do? Oh, my word, we're all unified. And we eliminate the work. There's a lot of Christians expending a lot of energy to be unified in a method and a manner God never intended for them. And so we're constantly sitting there, well, you know, what does this guy want? What would make this guy happy? How would this lady respond to this? Who cares on some level? If we're not, first of all, saying, what does Christ want? And we keep our focus on Christ and we say, we're here all about Christ. Everything is for Christ. And guess what? If every one of us is doing that, I think we're going to be shocked and amazed to say, whoa, we're actually unified. Because we're unified behind Christ. We're unified behind what he wants. We're unified behind what he desires for us as a church. So maybe you've been that way. Maybe you've been sitting here going, oh, I got to try to be unified. Let's be unified. Come on, people. We're a team. And you're frustrated. Because you go, well, you know, I tried to be unified with that person, but whew, they got some crazy thoughts. I tried to be unified with that person, but, you know, they got some weird habits. Instead of saying, you know what, I'm going to be unified to Christ. Whatever Christ wants for me, that's what I'm going to do. And guess what? If everybody's saying that, then we're all going to be unified together behind Christ. And we're not going to be worried about what everybody else is thinking, what everybody else is going to respond to, how everybody else is going to react to this. We're all going to say, you know what? It's all about Christ. And if we're going to follow him, we're going to be focused on him, we're going to look to him, then we're going to be unified. Everybody else who has that same philosophy is going to be unified together. So what does Christ want for our church? Does he want us to have struggles and fights and arguments about how do we unify with each other? No. What does he want? Hey, it's all about me. Christ, not Dave. It's all about me. That's what Christ would say. So we focus on him. We say, well, what does Christ want? What do you want for us? What do you want us to do? And we focus on him. And every one of us who is focused on Christ will be naturally unified together. And people say, well, there might be some that aren't unified with us. Then they need to get with the program and focus themselves on Christ. But if you take your focus and your mind off of Christ and say, well, let's go out and try to unify these guys with us, we've gone right back to the same temptation that Satan gives us. There's a lot of churches who are fighting for unity. I don't think any church sets out and says, boy, I hope we're disunified. But there's a lot of churches saying, well, how can we be more unified? What can we do to bring more people along? How about if we just focus on Christ and say it's all about him? What does he want? We have a relationship with him. We have a fellowship with him. We have a desire to be with him. And so Paul talks about, as he says here, complete my joy, having the same mind, the same love, being in full accord of one mind. And then he concludes with verse 3 and 4, the concentration or the focus of unity. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So what is Paul saying? Verse 3, letter A, it's not about you, it's about others. It's not about you, it's about others. Starts with Christ and works its way to others. But he says there, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. Two words here that need some explanation. First of all, rivalry is this word, selfish ambitions. These are things that serve your best interests or your best ambitions. So what does Paul say? Don't do things because they benefit you or you come out looking good in the long run. There are people who function that way. hey, I want to make sure I always come out looking good. There's a lot of pastors of a lot of churches who try to function that way. Hey, man, can't say anything bad about me. I want to make sure I look good in front of everybody. What does Paul say? Do nothing out of rivalry, out of conceit, out of this idea of selfish ambitions. From conceit, it's this idea of empty glory or vanity. It's like being full of yourself. So Paul says, don't do something because it's going to benefit you, and don't do something because you're full of yourself. I think I've arrived. None of us have arrived, myself included. We're far from it. We're all in the process of being sanctified if we're believers. Christ is bringing us along. But Paul says, don't do things from rivalry or conceit. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. As he says there, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. How easy is that to do? Counting others more significant than yourselves? That's tough. It's interesting to me as I watch my kids, as they maybe want a snack and there's like one cookie left that they all wanted. You see the natural human tendencies coming out. And then there's the reaction of, well, I'll try to be a little bit more spiritual than my brother or my sister. And you know what? You can have it, but what I really want is for you to give it back to me. And so we think about this in terms of church, and there's a lot of people who are doing things because it benefits them. I want to look good. I want to come out on the end. Everything's about me. And what does Paul say? Count others more significant than yourselves. You know, it's interesting. If I come to church and I say, you know what? I want everything to be about me. And you came to church and you said you want everything to be about you. And the next person said that, and the next person said that. What's everybody's philosophy going to be? It's all about me. And that's why we have this tension and this arguing and this fighting and all these issues, the strife that occurs, because people are saying, I want it to be all about me. I want to sing this song. I don't want to sing that song. I want a worship service to be like this. I don't want it to be like this. Why are they doing this now? And we come to church and we begin to say, it's all about me and what I want. But here's the thought, and I think as you look through this, as Paul communicates here, counting others more significant than yourselves, what if I said, you know what, it's not about me at all, and it's about others. And you said that, and the person next to you said that, and every one of us said that. Now we go from each person trying to take care of themselves, to have one person focusing on themselves, to now having a whole church who is focusing on us, and we're focusing on them. So now I walk into a church and I say, you know what? Before I was fighting for my own rights because everything was about me, and all the rest of us were fighting for their rights. It was all about them. And now we say, you know what? It's not like that way at all. We're going to focus on Christ and we're going to say it's all about others. And now what happens? We have 120 some people, 130 people who are now focused on me. And I'm joining with 129 other people and focusing on you. And I'm going to join with 129 different people and focus on somebody else. Because it's all about them. It's not about me. It's ultimately all about Christ. There's a lot of Christians who come to church and get frustrated. Well, why don't they do what I want them to do? How about if we say, why don't they do what Christ wants them to do? And it's not about me. It's about Him. And how can I count others more significant than myself? Then he goes into verse 4. He says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So letter B, it's still not about you, and it's still all about others. I mean, it's not like Paul gives us an out. He does say here in verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests. The idea here is that there's nothing wrong with taking care of yourself. So take care of yourself. In other words, we don't want it to come across as, you know, the Eeyore mentality. Thanks for noticing me. You know, I'm just kind of here. And I'm just kind of there. Some people think Eeyore was humble. Eeyore actually was full of himself. Thanks for noticing me. Nobody cares about me. I want everybody to know nobody cares about me. Thanks for noticing. What does Paul say? It's not about you. Take care of yourself. You don't want to be the guy over here everybody notices and goes, whoa, do you see that guy? What he's doing? So we take care of ourselves. We look to our own interests, the things that we need in the daily life. But then Paul says, you take care of others. You count others. You look to their interests. And you look to allowing them to be somebody that you can bless and somebody you can minister to. And so Paul communicates to us, since this is the case, these four things in verse 1, these are factually true. You have these things, therefore, unity is possible. And not just possible, it's mandated. This is the command. Be unified. Have the same mind, the mind of Christ. So the question becomes for us, how is Whitneyville Bible Church doing? Are we here to say it's all about me, or are we here to say it's all about Christ? We'd like to say we're here all about Christ, but how we live, sometimes it's all about me. I could struggle with this too, trust me. Just because I'm the pastor doesn't mean I'm like sanctified. I have my struggles, I have my challenges. Sometimes I sit in my office and think, why don't they do it this way? Why isn't this the case? I want this. I've got just as many interests and desires as you guys do. But what do I have to say? It's all about Christ. What does he want for this church? Dave's got a lot of harebrained ideas. That doesn't mean that they're the best ones in the world. And that doesn't mean I get to stomp my foot and say it's all my way or the highway. But we look in and say, you know what, Christ? I've got my ideas, but you're in control. You are preeminent. You're the one we're going to be focused on. And so let's keep our focus and attention on him. And I think when we do that, we look back and we say, wow. Look at other people are unified with us. And look at what Christ has done with this church. He guided us. He directed us. He led us. It wouldn't have turned out that way. Boy, if we'd have had our way back here, we would have gone here. But he led us here, and that worked out much better. And so all of us, myself included, have to say, you know what? Let's focus on Christ. What does Christ want? He is the head of this church. He is the leader. He is the one we look to. And so Paul says, let's be unified together. And not from the standpoint of saying, okay, now let's have unity practice. Everybody try to be unified with somebody you don't like today. You're going to fail. I'm going to fail. Trust me. I'm going to fail miserably. But I say, you know what? Okay, I'm going to focus on Christ. I want to get to know him. I want to love him. I want to have a relationship with him. I want to focus on him, allow him to work in and through me. And guess what? I turn around and there's other people unified, not to me, but to Christ. And when our focus is on him, he allows us to work in and through us. And we see him accomplish some great things. It's all about Christ. He deserves all the glory. And we'll look at this in 2 weeks when we look at verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's humility. How do we do this? Humble, humble, humble lifestyles. To say it is not about me at all on any level. And they may never sing a song I like. But that's okay. They may sing every song I like. That's okay. I'm going to prefer others. I'm going to think of others. And I'm going to focus on Christ. That's what God wants for us. We've tried, I think, in churches to try to force unity as in, okay, I got to go be unified with this guy. And we're frustrated. And then we give up on church. We say, well, a bunch of idiots over there. I'm going to try a new church. Maybe those people will be unified with me. Unless we're focused on Christ, doesn't matter where you go or what sign is out front, you're not going to be unified with them. Let's keep our focus and our attention on Christ. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word this morning. Help us, Father, to keep our focus and our attention on Christ. He is the head of this church. You have given to us what we need to be unified. We have the encouragement from the Spirit. We have the love from you. We have the participation. We have the affection and sympathy. Help us as Whitneyville Bible Church to keep our focus and our attention on Christ. And may we rejoice in the unity that that brings. We pray these things in your name. Amen.